broadcasting from First Assembly of God. This is First AG.
You have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're still in a series called Anything But Average. And we kind of started it 2 weeks ago. I was going last Sunday. We're going to pick it up this Sunday and then the next Sunday. And then we're going to be changing some things up after that. But Anything But Average, the title of today's message is Now and Later. Now and later. And the big idea behind this, the whole premise of it, is that nobody really wants to be average. Nobody wants to be average. No one really aspires to be average. No one wakes up in the morning and says, God, today help me just stay in the middle of the pack. You know, one day I really hope to have my name just in the phone book. Nobody wants that. We want our name in lights, not the yellow pages. I mean, nobody aspires to just be average. You don't want to be an average mom. You don't want to be an average dad. You don't want to be an average husband or wife, son or daughter. Nobody wants to be an average employee or an average boss. None of us really want these kind of things. And even though we may try to convince ourselves, even though we may try to say, you know, some days average would just be awesome, you know. If I was just average, I would feel better. If I was just average and kind of lost in the crowd a little bit, I would just be very happy and very content there. But the truth of the matter, those are lies that we tell ourselves because it's not something that fills you. It's not something that really makes you have joy in your spirit to simply be average. No one wants to get the text from their BFF saying, hey, you're just a great average friend. We don't aspire to average. And I shared with you some statistics last week about being an average American and how we live in an above average economy and above average standard of living. And while I love my country, seeing the numbers on what an average American was, average American just spends like 103% of their salary. An average American spends, our father spends 27 hours in leisure activity and 7 hours a week with his kids. And when we started looking at the statistics of what an average American was, it really wasn't something to aspire to either. And so we said, let's not be that. Let's not do that. So I'm not an average American today, folks. I'm a Southerner. You may have seen the bumper sticker. I'll start it. You finish it. American by birth. All right, I'll help you a little bit with this one. American by birth, Southern by the grace of God. That was like a big deal when I was growing up. And that's the cool thing about rednecks is this. You never have to wonder what a redneck is thinking. Because a redneck is always going to have it written on his shirt or on a bumper sticker on his car. He's just out there like that. And so American by birth, Southern by the grace of God. And I'm going to give you a few statistics on what an average Southerner. If you're Southern, folks. You're below the Mason-Dixon line. Anything below the Mason-Dixon line, you're Southern. All right? You got a problem with that? Move north. The average Southerner believes that everything tastes better fried. And we'll fry anything. We fry chicken. We fry catfish. We will deep fry Oreos, Twinkies. Have y'all ever had a deep fried Twinkie? I'm telling you what, man. If that's how you die, that's the way you want to go. I mean, if I show up to Jesus and I've got crunchy cream filling on my face, I'm okay with that. Jesus will say, well done, thou good, wash your face. Didn't your mother raise you better than this? I'm sorry, it was a deep fried Twinkie, Jesus. We deep fry everything. Oreos, I mean, you ever had fried pickles? Come on now. We love pork, any form of pork, and we put pork in everything. We will barbecue anything. Roadkill, nothing's off limits. We love it. And because we believe everything tastes better deep fried, and because we will fry anything, because we love eating pork, especially bacon, because Jesus loves bacon, and because we will barbecue everything, we have higher than average blood pressure. 8 out of the 10 most obese states are in the South. and the highest average divorce rate for men in the South. So maybe being an average American isn't that great. And maybe today we would even go as far as saying being an average Southerner is probably not that great. But we don't want to be either one of those. But most of us, again, don't feel a tension with this kind of stuff because we don't ever put ourselves in the category of average. That's how we negate that. That's how we avoid those types of things. Averages are indicators of what is true about most of us. Now, we don't want to be average, and I don't think that we're called to be average, and so we've been asking ourselves a couple of questions. One is this: what do anything but average people know? When I think of someone who's above average and I look at them and they have above average families and above average lives and they have above average aspects of their life, above average career, above average marriage, is I kind of look at those, and we all kind of know folks like this. You just look and it just seems like they've got it all together and it's all working. They kind of know who they are and how they function, and they just got the thing working, and I kind of want to know, what do they know? Because whatever they know, I want to know. Don't you? And so what does the anything but average person know? And secondly is this: what do anything but average people do? How do they live? How do they behave? How do they respond to things in their lives? And we talked about Jesus sharing on the Sermon on the Mount and how he challenged us to live above average lives, and how Jesus didn't come and do away with the law, but Jesus kind of came in and he took the law and said, this is the law, this is the average, this is the normal. And he challenged us through the Sermon on the Mount to kind of outdo it, to exceed it, to raise the bar a little bit so that we don't respond in an average way, but we respond in an above average way. And he told the story of a wide road and a narrow road. One traveled by most, the average, the normal, and then there's the narrow road, and the narrow road leads to life, and a life that is anything but average. Jesus then gave us some examples of how we should respond when someone has wronged us, and when we would want to retaliate, and Israel had this law of retaliation that if someone did something to you or did something that impacted you, the law of retaliation allows you to do back to them, but only to the degree that they had done to you. It was called the law of retaliation. So if someone stole your cow, you could go take their cow. You couldn't go take their cow and chickens and a goat, because that wasn't right, but you could go and get back what they had done to you. And Jesus kind of shows up, says, guys, retaliation is just so average. It's so normal. And we see that today. Someone talks about you, what do? Well, we talk about that. Someone has a Facebook status that it's about you, but they don't mention your name. And so you go on your Facebook and you make a status about them, but you don't mention their name. We hear these things. We go build our teams. We go tell our friends. And you can't believe, because we want our friends to be mad at them as we are mad at them. And we do all these silly things. And Jesus says, guys, you can do that. And you can do that according to the law. And you can do up to exactly the same thing they've done you, but that's normal. And I'm calling you beyond that. I'm calling you above average. And I'm calling you to something better. And so let's not retaliate. Let's exceed their expectations, because I want better for you and I want a better life for you. And he says, be generous to people that have hurt you. He challenges us to turn the other cheek when they slap you on one. He challenges us that when they ask for our coat, to give them our shirt as well. Just give them the shirt off our own back. And then he says, if they ask you to carry a burden 1 mile, go the second mile for them. We said last week that we love those kind of people. And when you meet someone like that, you want to be like them. You want your children to marry people like them. You want to raise your children to be someone like that. We love those extra mile kind of people. We love those kind of people who raise the standard of their lives to more than average. See, those people who exceed others' expectations have above average relationships. And we said this: exceeding others' expectations lead to relationships that are anything but average. Now that's kind of just a quick nutshell of where we were 2 weeks ago. This morning I'm going to talk to you about Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus is staying in this process of thought. He's staying in this reality of calling us to live a life that is anything but average. But he's shifting the conversation. And we find this tension now that's beginning to be introduced that you and I feel today. They felt it then and we feel it today, between living for the now and living for later. And Jesus teaches us a couple of very cool things in that. You see, in the world that we live in, we really struggle with this desire for instant gratification, don't we? No one? All right, three or four of you. We walk down, you know, they call it impulse buying. Anybody ever bought something under impulse? You're just walking down, you see it, and you're like, yes! You don't even know what you're going to do with it, but it's on sale, you know, and you know, just amazing things. We have this struggle with wanting to be gratified instantly. We want everything, and we want it right now. We want to graduate college and get a job making what our parents make after they've worked in the workforce 20 or 30 or 40 years. We want it now. Why? Because the society says you deserve it now. And Jesus, he has a different idea. To have delayed gratification is kind of an old school idea. The new school is to get it now because you deserve it. And we work at this, and we've developed some modern conveniences for this instant gratification. That's why we have credit cards. You don't have to afford it now. You can afford it later. That's why we have fast food restaurants. Man, you can order in a little machine, and by the time you drive around, feed your whole family. Seriously, we have instant popcorn, and you just throw it in. And our microwave, I'll tell you how society, our microwave has a popcorn button. So you don't even have to think. You just popcorn in, popcorn button. And you're standing there going, come on, come on, come on. Like it's just not fast enough. I want it now. We have internet, we have smart, my kids laugh at me because I say, you know, when my wife and I were still in college, we were separated in college for one semester, and just the other day, Sierra was downstairs helping me do something. She found a box of letters that Steph and I wrote back and forth. And she's like, Dad, you know, she's down there reading them and whatnot. And Steph's like, I don't want to read my letters. I'm like, let her see a master at work, babe. And I said, guys, we didn't have text message. We didn't have FaceTime. I was in college, and you were in Buffalo, New York. I could afford, I had all my classes on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. I worked full, 8-10 hours a day on Tuesday, Thursdays, and Saturdays. I was paying my way through school on my own. I could afford one phone call a week. And so we would call one phone. Other than that, we wrote letters every other day. But we don't need that. Now we have the internet. Now you can be in here, and if I get boring, you can just FaceTime somebody. You're probably texting somebody right now. Oh, I'm putting your quote, putting it on Facebook. No, you're not. No, you're not, because I check. We have the internet. We've got smartphones, so we can buy it now. We can eat it now. We can know it now. We can have access now, because now is a priority in our culture. And the problem with that is this: there's a cost to wanting everything now. And this pursuit of instant gratification, this fulfilling of our desires, often comes with a problem. And I'm going to tell you the problem, that when you begin to live for the now, the instant gratification aspect, what you're going to find is that the more you move towards satisfying your desires immediately, you're going to notice that in time, more personal problems will begin to appear. They're going to increase. The more you live in instant gratification, the more personal struggle is going to enter your life. And the more of one will lead you to the more of another. Some of you are here this morning, and you may be in a place in your life that, you know what, you feel the tension of financial pressure. You're sitting there looking at what's coming in, and you're looking at what's going out, and there's a tension there, and there's a battle there, and there's a struggle there, because funds are tight and things are hard, and you're trying to get through. And some of it may be you you bought something now that you thought you could afford later. Some of you have relational problems, heartache, because you decided you were going to meet a need in your life and satisfy a desire now that was meant to be met later and experienced in a different way. This has cost you maybe in your career because you decided, I'm going to climb the corporate ladder and I don't care who I step on. And while you may have raised your level in the business world, all those people you stepped on are still there. And all of a sudden you're feeling the pinch. The relationships that you work with, and it costs you. You've experienced an increase in the amount of personal problems the more you focus on instant gratification in your life. Why? Because average is consumed with now and has little regard for later. That's normal today. It's what everyone does. But Jesus calls us to be anything but average, doesn't he? In Matthew 6, verse 19, he says this, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." What Jesus is saying is this, listen, there are things that are going to rot. There are things that are going to go away. There are going to be problems with them. And one day you're going to wake up and say, I can't believe I spent money on that. This hit me one night years ago. Steph had gone to bed. She left me alone. That's never good. And I'm watching TV, and this commercial came on for the ab roller. Anyone ever buy the ab roller? All right, two of us. Yes! Okay. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, $19.95. I could have a six-pack like that. And so I got the phone, and I made the call. And that thing shows up, and my wife says, what have you done? And I said, this is going to be awesome. Prepare to be amazed. And so I read the thing. I did the workout the first night. I'm doing this. This is awesome. The next morning, I could not get out of bed. I pulled every muscle in my core, and I just gave up on the six-pack. I'm kind of going with the kegger here. And, you know, it's all good. And I found myself later on saying, why did I spend money on that? It happens. And the thing is this, and the reason we say this is because they're going to invent a newer one. They're going to invent a shinier one. There's going to be a better one, a faster one. And these things that you think you've got to have, they're all temporal, they're earthly, they're now, they're going to come, and they're going to go. And they're all going to come and go, and they aren't worth investing in. And Jesus says, don't store your treasure on earth, because it will always disappoint you. And then he goes on, Matthew 6, 20, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, treasures in heaven, this is about later. This is talking about a sure bet. And there sure aren't many things in this world that are sure bets. Except death and taxes. It says, if you'll invest in the later, if you'll invest in my kingdom, in eternal things rather than temporal things, things that aren't going to be seen, but rather things that you can see and touch right now. If you live and you think and you give this, you will experience different things. Those things that aren't going to be things that can be stolen from you. They can't be taken from you. You'll experience a life that can't be taken away. You'll experience a life that you won't find yourselves all of a sudden looking back and saying, where did my life go? A couple months ago, my wife and I had to go get our eyes checked. And I go up to the counter. We do the exam. It was a trip. I torture people. It's what I do. And we go to the counter, and the guy's like, okay, how old are you? I said, I'm 42. And he says, when were you born? I said, 1970. And he says, well, Mr. Johnson, you're going to be 44. I said, nah. No. And I started looking. I'm like, oh, my gosh. I thought I was turning 42 to 43, and I was turning from 43 to 44. And I looked at my wife, and I'm like, I lost a year of my life. I mean, it's gone. Yeah, the joke's on me. I really do need glasses. You know, I think Jesus is saying, God, when you invest in the treasures of heaven, you don't lose your life. You don't lose the most important and the most valuable things. And then he concludes with this in Matthew 6, 24. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. where you spend your money, where you spend your time, where you spend your best energy. All of our treasures, our treasured resources, the finances that you have stewardship of, the stuff that you have in your life, your time, your energy, your gifts, your talents, those are your treasured resources, and those are what you leverage. You leverage those treasures, and that is an indication of where your heart is. So where your treasure is, there your heart is. We know that because Scripture teaches us that. Amen. So if you want to know what things in your life that you're going to be committed to or be invested in, all you have to do is look at your bank account. All right, can we talk? Not what we're saying we're invested in, but what you truly are invested in. Look at where you spend your money. Look at what you give your time to. And look at where you spend your best energy. Not waiting to the last minute and doing what you have to do to get it done. But the things you say, that's coming up and I want to get a jump on that. The things that you love to give your energy to. And here's why that's important. Because you and I live in a culture and in a world that every day we're being sold on happiness. You need to satisfy your desire for happiness now. And it can be satisfied right now. And every piece of marketing, every piece of advertising is selling you happiness right now. And we can sell it to you and you can buy for it now because you've got credit cards, you've got internet, you can do it. Man, we can just do it all like this. And you know what they don't tell you? They don't tell you that while we're going to sell you happiness, it's not going to satisfy you. As soon as you buy the 50-inch big screen, you know what they do? They come out with a 52-inch that's a little bit thinner. You need to make an investment. You need to change your perspective to an eternal perspective. And in your heart, you need to decide that you're going to focus on later and not focus on the now. Because there's this tension between instant gratification and delayed gratification. And Jesus knows this. And he comes to us on the Sermon on the Mount. He's letting you know. He's saying, guys, I know it seems like an old school idea. But I'm telling you that if you wait and you invest in the eternal, if you invest in the kingdom of God, because it is greater. Matthew 6:22 says, the eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. He says that if your eyes are healthy, meaning clear, not blinded, I see the truth. I don't just see what they're saying, but I see what's really going on, a life of discernment. The Greek word there means to be generous. I see generously. I see what's really happening. And he says, your whole body will be full of light. Well, what does that mean? That means character and integrity. You're going to experience the life that I have for you, an above average life. You're not going to be the norm. You're not going to be just like everybody else. You're not just going to be a face lost in the crowd that lives and breathes and goes and dies and is buried. And everyone says, oh, what was that person's name? No, you're going to stand out because you're going to be different. He says in Matthew 6:23, but if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is dark, how great is that darkness? So again, if your eyes are unhealthy, if they're blurred by the stuff of the earth, if they're clouded by the wealth and the treasures of this earth, the unhealthy there implies stingy. Your focus is on gaining, getting, gathering. Stingy, our eyes become unhealthy, and your whole body will be full of darkness. You'll head down the wrong path blindly. The wide road, not the one less traveled. And then Jesus goes on in Matthew 6 to verse 24, and he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Some of the translations say God and mammon. So there's a choice that we have to make. And it's not something I'm throwing on you today. It's something that the Word of God leads us to. One of these things is going to dictate your heart. One of these things is going to dictate your treasure, how you spend your life, how you give your resources, how you spend your energies. We are either going to love God in our hearts or we are going to love mammon and money and things and stuff. Jesus says your life has to make a choice. And while you're sitting here maybe this morning thinking, well, one day I'll be there, one day I'll have to make that choice, I'm telling you the choice has already been made with your life. You may need to change that choice. No one can serve now and later. No one can really focus on eternal and temporal at the same time. You can't serve both God and money. The word mammon there means wealth. It means stuff in our life, possessions. My car, my home, my clothes, my image. the things that I define as mine. You can't serve God and stuff. You can't be for the kingdom for later and for now. You have to choose with your life. And we have to fight against this as a society. And we try to deny this so much. I mean, we even have a candy that's now and later. The great candy. It's a bad spiritual example. Jesus says you can't have both. Your life is going to serve one. And anything but average people live for later. So there's three basic questions, and I'm rolling. Please stick with me. Three basic questions. One is, where's your treasure? Where's your stuff? Where does your best energy go? Where does your resource go? Where do your passions lead you? Where's your treasure? Number two, what's your focus? What do you focus on in life? What do you pay attention to? What do you think or dream about? What do you say, one day I'm going to? What are you working at becoming right now in your life? Where's your focus? And thirdly, who are you serving? And the truth of the matter is that the first two questions answer the last one. That if you can look and say, where's my treasure? What's my focus? That will tell you who you're serving. When you discover where your treasure is and where you're focused on, you learn who or what you bow a knee to. Years ago, I youth pastored in Hagerstown, Maryland, at a church called Bethel Assembly of God, and great church, wonderful people. And I was youth ministering there, and we had just really hit our stride. God had been blessing us. The youth group was growing. We were doing two missions trips as a youth group a year. We had new faces every week. We had people being saved. I mean, it was just... It was really kind of getting to, you know how sometimes you always say you work to get to a place that it's just seems like every piston's firing. Well, we had kind of hit that place, and it was, oh man, gosh, it was years, a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, a lot of praying, a lot of working, man. And we were just really celebrating this. And one day I'm sitting in my office and I'm working on things, and I got a phone call, and it was from the district office, and they never call. And so I thought, oh, dear Lord, what have I done? It was my first thought. And I answered the phone, and it was the church planting guy. And he said, hey, Wes, I have a question for you, man. We hope you're doing well. I said, man, I'm doing great. And I hear great things. And I thought, oh, Lord, he's buttering me up. And he says, listen, there's a church that just came open in Baltimore. And we really think you'd be perfect for it. We want you to pray about it. And, you know, you're on a larger church. You've seen things done bigger. You've worked with other staff members. You're exactly what we're looking for to fill this church. And I got to be, I just kind of cut him off. I said, listen, I got to, let me stop you there. Listen, I love what I do. I'm having a blast doing what I'm doing. And I don't think I'm interested, but I appreciate the call. And I hung up. And as soon as I hung up, I felt like the Holy Spirit whispered to me and said, Wes, you never asked me. Wow. And I took a moment and I prayed and I said, God, you got to forgive me. And I called him back, and his name was Sinclair Mitchell. I said, Pastor Mitchell, I said, I am so sorry. You know what? I answered you out of my flesh. I answered you out of what I felt, but I didn't ask God. And so I'm not committing to doing this, but I will say I'll pray about it. And I hung up the phone. And it was an amazing thing because it kind of brought me back. It made me catch myself because it happened so quickly and so subtly that I didn't even think about going to God with it. I got this, God. I got this. I know where I'm at. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing, and I know what I want to do. And I really felt like God kind of came to me, and he asked me this question. Wes, are you really open to what I have for you? And it's so easy how we can slip into the life that says, God, maybe not all of it. Because I like the now. I'm comfortable in the now. The now strokes my ego. The now is fruitful. The now is exciting. But how many of you know God knew something that I didn't know? And we prayed about it. My wife and I prayed about it for about a week. And then I called them back and said, I really don't feel like there's a transition in our future right now, but thank you, and I promise to continue to be open. But I can tell you this, that was part of what God used to open the door for us to leave to come here. Because God began to get the question into my mind and into my heart, Wes, are you really open to what I have for you? And it reminded me, that question brought me back to a living room in Cumberland, Virginia, around 6:30 one morning when a 15-year-old kid got on his knees and said, God, I'll go wherever you tell me to go, and I'll do whatever you tell me to do, and I'll love whoever you bring me to love. And the thing is this, when in my life I find myself being drawn to the wide road, drawn to what's easy, drawn to what's comfortable, I have to stop and I have to remember that that's not what I signed up for. I signed up to do the will of the Father in my life and through my life, no matter what. What did you sign up for? When you gave your life to Jesus, what did you sign up for? Did you come to know him just to get out of a problem? Just to, God, I'm in a fix. This is a jam. And God, if you can get me out of this, whoo, man, I'll serve you with everything. And God brings you. God does miraculous. God gets you through. And you get out and go, hey, that's, yeah, I'm putting you on my top five. Bless you. You never have to wonder if Ivan Johnson's in the house. I thought it was the Holy Spirit coming in like a mighty rushing wind there. Listen to the question. Give me a couple minutes. The question can't be, what do I feel? The question can't be, what do I want? The question simply has to be, what did he say? And how do I obey it? That's what we signed up for. That's what I've been a knee for. Not to be comfortable. Not for things to be easy. Not for everyone to always like me. But to do the will of the Father. That's what I signed up for. Joshua in Joshua 6 took on the most powerful city that Israel had faced up to that point by marching around it quietly once a day. And then on the seventh day, they did it seven times. And then they shouted. And that was the military plan. To the human eye, it's absurd. It's ridiculous. Can you imagine being in the army and you know, here's our plan. We're going to walk a huge circle and everyone be quiet. What? Sounded crazy, looked crazy, but why did it work? It worked because it was obedience. And Joshua's job was simply to obey. Listen, most of us, our failure to obey is rooted in our failure to embrace that heaven is for later and not for now. So much of what we face and so much of what we deal with is just now. We got to remember that the best is yet to come. Let me ask you this. What if I took and I gave everybody in this room a dollar today? Come on, some of you snapped your heads up, man. He's like, what? A dollar? What could you do with a dollar? Not a whole lot. You could probably pay for your coffee and bagel. Right? No? All right, listen, steal someone else's dollar, then pay for your coffee and your bagel. So if I gave you, what if it wasn't a dollar? What if it was a 50? Yeah. Pastor Wes is getting some fans now. What if it was a crisp, brand new, freshly printed in the office, $100 bill. That'd be all right. Because think of what you could do with $100. What if it was $1,000? What if I sent Pastor Billy over to the office and said, you know what, Pastor Billy, I want you to cut a check for every person in this building for $10,000 each. Let me preface that by saying this. Don't cash them right now. What if it was $100,000? What if I gave you an endless supply of money? If you knew in your life that you had a supply that was coming to you that was never going to stop, never going to end, what would that dollar mean? Wouldn't it mean less? What would that 20 or that 50 or even that 100 mean? Wouldn't we be incredibly generous with that? Scripture says that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in John 14:6. Jesus has an endless supply of life. And if he has an endless supply of life, what does my 20 years, my 50 years, my 100 years mean in comparison? Other than, shouldn't it be given away generously through acts of obedience to God? You see, for my life, I know that the best is yet to come. Not now. I mean, you're great and everything, but it's not now. The best is yet to come. This old world's not our home, and we have a greater hope, and that greater hope comes later, not now. So the questions that we have to wrestle with are all the same. Where's your treasure? What is your focus? And who am I serving? Some of you know that God is calling you to something, and you know that you're at a place in your life that, you know what, maybe you're storing up treasure in a way that doesn't make sense. You're investing, you're serving, you're loving, you're giving, and it's not for the now, it's for the later. You're investing in the eternal, you're investing in a life, you're investing in a person, you're investing in mission, something that's going to live beyond you and go beyond you and take it out. You're leveraging your best, you're leveraging your resource, you're leveraging your time, and it's not for now, it's for later. But maybe you're here today and you know everything that you're doing seems to be for the immediate. I'm going to give one day. I'm going to serve one day. I'll be a better spouse one day as soon as they stop this. It's always about you being happy right now. And the thing is this, you think it's going to make you happy, but it's not. Because it's not eternal. The real battle in living for later comes between choosing what we want now and choosing what we want most. And most often, the culture wins out. And it convinces us to go after what we think will make us happy, to go after what we think we want now instead of what we want most. And that's what average people do. And Jesus wants more for you. He says, don't be average. Be above average. Be anything but average. When you dream, don't dream about cars and beach houses and bigger accounts. He says, dream about legacy. Dream about impact. Dream about influence. Dream about things that live beyond us and live beyond you. Don't give up what is eternal for what's temporal. Don't give up what you can't see, but you know is valuable for what is visible right now, but will fade and fail in time. Don't trade what you want most for what you want most right now, because that's what average people do. And average people then don't experience the life that Jesus wants for them. Anything but average people live for later. And because they live for later, they experience a life that is far greater, both here and in eternity. Amen?
If you'd like to learn more, please contact our church office, 703-548-0300.